brightened up and made to an incredible children's area, and it's exciting what God is doing, and there is a passion and a drive there, and I believe that we're going to see God just continue what's been done, and it's all going to move forward, and so I'm excited about what God is doing, and I can just see where God's sitting at the table for many, many things as we move forward. Well, this morning, as we get into the Word, this week I was walking through some things, and I guess the roots of this kind of started a couple of weeks ago when we were on our trip. A lot of you know that on our vacation, we got to go with a couple other families from the church, the Salters and the Duncans, and we got to go up to Kentucky and see the Ark Encounter. How many of you have seen the advertisement and all the press and stuff about that? That was an incredible trip, an incredible opportunity, but there's one thing in particular on that really started my mind thinking in a different direction, and it really kind of led to this series that we're going to be doing over the next 6 or 7 weeks, and I'm still fleshing part of that out, but I've given this series the title Questions. How many know that from the time we're old enough to communicate, any of you that have had kids, you know that not long after they learn to speak, questions start coming out of their mouths, right? How many know that I think about every kid that has ever walked the face of this earth at some point in their life reached the why stage, right? How many of you have parents heard, but why? But why? And he answered that question, but why? Don't touch the electrical outlet, but why? Because you do get shocked. But why? You know, and you just go on and you end up down this long trek and finally you say, just trust me. But questions, as we know, are a very important way of learning. And a good teacher will even ask questions to students to get them thinking and talking about the solution, because there's just something that happens when we talk it out. And we begin, I know Wednesday nights, teaching on Wednesday nights is one of my favorite things of the week, because we have a group of people and we discuss the scripture, we throw things out there, and different people give their perspective, and as we talk through it, it seems like we all walk away enriched. Well, today as we start this series, we're going to be looking at some of the famous questions that are asked in the Bible. There's some, as I throw these questions out, you're like, oh yeah, and I guarantee you they're questions that we all know if you spend any time in scripture at all, but how many know that there's this morning I'm going to discuss two questions that are found very early in Scripture that I believe really are very, very important. And but how many know also questions can be used not only for good things, but questions can be used to set up deception. I'll give you an example. One of the very first questions in the Bible of this kind was this kind of question. Genesis chapter 3, we read, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, "What? We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. You know, in this passage we find a trick question that I believe, the more I thought about it, that Satan is still asking and still using very effectively today as a deceptive lure to draw people away and towards life-destroying sin, just like he did there. So I've given today's message the title, Did God Really Say? ... How many know he's still asking that question today? Because we grow up and we study the Word and we hear these things, but yet he's constantly asking us behind the scenes, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? See, Satan is the master deceiver. You notice how in this story, how slyly and how smooth and non-aggressive way that he moves in on someone. And then he isolates them. He separates them from others. And then he uses his questions to try to cast doubt in somebody's mind on something that God has clearly said. What does he do? He simply asks Eve a question. Now, Eve knew the answer. But her knowledge was quite possibly secondhand, because if you really look at it, she was created after God made the original command to Adam not to eat from the tree in the center of the garden. Now, she may have heard it. I don't know. That's speculation, I understand. But she had heard about the tree, because she told the devil what she thought was the word of God. Satan wants us to answer what we think we know about the word of God. How we know that he comes to us and he tempts us and he wants us to answer. He wants to know how he can find an avenue and a road into our lives. And let's face it, he knows what it says. He's not caught by surprise. He's just looking for holes in our knowledge or holes in our faith of that knowledge. You see, you may know something that Scripture says. You may run across a temptation, a situation, and you know what the Scripture says. But if the enemy can get you to asking question as to whether or not that is reality, then he's got his foot in the door. And as we all know, that Scripture says his whole purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy. I was thinking about, why is it? Why do you think Satan hates us so much? Why do you think he's so bent on? Why do you think he spends so much effort trying to destroy us, trying to bring us down, trying to get us into compromising positions? I think one reason is Scripture tells us that we're created in God's image. And probably every time he looks at us, he's reminded of his catastrophic fall from heaven. And that just seethes on the inside of him, and he desires to destroy us. See, to bring about the goodness of God and his good intentions for us, we have to put our faith in him. But if he can cast doubt on God's intentions for us, what did he say? Oh, you won't surely die. God just doesn't want you to be smart. He doesn't want you to have knowledge and become like him. Isn't that the way the enemy plays? Yes. See, Satan can get us to question God's word, to begin to doubt what God has said, or to ask ourselves, did God really mean what he said? Then he has a door wide open to make our mind his playground. I mentioned our trip to the ark, and one of the things shortly after we walked inside of it, there was this sign that I've got a picture of, and I thought this is what started my mind down this track. I thought this was so good. Here was a serpent coiled around the sign that says, "If I can convince you that the flood was not real, then I can convince you that heaven and hell are not real." Wow. See, what's he doing? Once again, he's saying, did God really say? See, his whole goal is that he wants us to begin to doubt. When we entertain the wrong idea, guess what we'll do? We'll finally put God to the test in a wrong way. If we keep entertaining something, and we keep playing with it in our mind, and we allow that because some doubt that was cast in, then we'll look at it like Eve looked at the fruit, and we'll say, you know what, that doesn't look that bad. In fact, that looks pretty enticing. And then sooner or later, we'll reach out and we'll touch and we'll play with something that we know that we shouldn't. And when we do that, we're headed for trouble. See, when God... Many times we reach out and we touch something that we're not supposed to. We can buy into the lie that you won't surely die. Because we know something that's wrong and we're tempted and we reach out and we finally touch the forbidden fruit, so to speak, whatever it is. And we find ourselves in that place. And then when the lightning doesn't strike immediately and we don't die and we don't have all this stuff, then we're like, well, I guess maybe Satan was right. This isn't really that bad. If God was really upset with me, then nothing happened. But guess what we did? We just started down a long, destructive role. Matter of fact, James put it this way. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So the bottom line is, we will surely die if we continue to play with the wrong things. See, Satan is the master at this. After all, he has a huge... You think about this. Satan is such a master deceiver that we can look around and we can see all the things that are going on in the world today. We can see evil rising up at every turn. We can see people killing people for no reason. We can see people grabbing trucks and plowing through crowds of people and all the things that are going on today. And somehow Satan still has people convinced that he doesn't exist. What a great way to do what you want to do. People don't even think you exist, so they're not on their guard, and they buy into the lies. And everywhere we look, people are buying into the lies, and somebody can say something. It's like, oh, you're just a superstitious idiot. It's like, can you not see what's happening? Can you not see the ramp up of things? They're talking about, come, Lord Jesus, come. I don't know about you. Every time I turn on the news today, that's kind of the words that come out of my mouth. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It's getting pretty bad here. And that's why we need God's word. We need to preach it. We need to teach it. We need to devour it. We need to do what David said when he said in Psalms 119:11, he says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, you want a guard against this? Hide this word in your heart. Then when the enemy comes along and says, did God really say? You can say, oh yeah, he said. And you know what? You notice David said, hide your word, his word in your heart, not your brain. How many know there's a difference? You can know something. You can regurgitate something. I've even crammed for exams before when I was in Bible school and everything. And you get this big test, and you cram and you cram and you cram and you ace the test. But because you crammed and you didn't really work on a long period of time, it's not long afterwards. You're like, now what was that again? Because it's in your head. But when it makes its way to your heart, there's things in your heart that you'll never forget. It's amazing how a song can come on that I heard 2 decades ago, and just because there was something about it that put it in my heart, I can sit there and instantly recall the words and begin to sing along with it, because it's something that's down deep in my heart. It's not just something in my head. See, the question today is this. What part of God's word does Satan have you questioning? See, because we live in a society today that's pretty skeptical. You can find all kinds of things out there, and if you're looking for it, you can find an excuse not to believe something in his word. There's all kinds of arguments and things that are out there, and people try to explain away, but the funny thing is the word stands up again and again and again, and the more people try to dispute it. And it, you know what's also funny? Is all kinds of things that people in the Bible say, oh, that's just a myth. And yet archaeology is constantly finding things that back up things that the Bible says. But you know, it doesn't get national play. It just gets little hidden play, because if they put that out there, that, oh, wow, yeah, they did find that. You know, for years and years, people said King David didn't really exist. There's no evidence that, and then all of a sudden they found evidence, but yet you didn't hear the big splash on that. It was just brought out in little places. You know, people can say that this and that. People didn't think that that Herod's place, where the scripture talks about some of them being taken, Caesarea by the sea, a lot of people didn't think that existed, and then all of a sudden they found it. And the interesting thing is, there's actually some places to hold prisoners down underneath there, and they actually found in one of the prison cells where the name Paul had been carved into the rocks. Don't hear that everywhere. But you see, it's because there's an agenda. the enemy likes the idea of us saying, did God really say? So he gets us questioning. He gets us questioning things like, did God really say that he is the only God and there's no other gods before him? And we start looking around and say, well, you know what? Maybe the Muslims really are worshiping the same God as we are. How many have heard that one? You know, I don't have time to get in that today, but you really analyze it. They're marching up a completely different mountain than we are. It's different. Did God really say that Jesus was born of a virgin? I mean, other people try to explain that one away too. Hey, you know what? I'm from the belief that he said it. I mean, it's funny to think that we think that he can speak the world into existence, but he can't cause a virgin to have a child. Did God really say that he came back to life in an actual resurrected body? Oh, it was just a spiritual symbolic resurrection. No, he got up from the grave. He was alive and well. He presented himself to the disciples and said, here, told Thomas, check my wounds. Did God really say that Jesus is the only way to eternal life? What did he say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Did God really say that if a man dies in sin, he will be eternally separated from God in a place called hell? Yes, he did. Matter of fact, in Revelation, it talks about the fiery lake of burning sulfur, which is the second death. It sounds a lot like hell to me. Did God really say that a man is or woman is to bring of their first fruits, to bring the tithe and give back to God in worship and honor? I mean, there's a lot of people that go out of their way to try to explain that away. Oh, boy, it doesn't say that doesn't apply to the New Testament anymore. And they do all the stuff. You know, oh, yeah. Well, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and they were talking about their giving, and he said, you should do that. So Jesus himself said we should. But he also said, here's the other places you're missing the boat. See, when we can answer these questions in full faith, all of a sudden Satan's lies become powerless. When he says, did God really say, and we know not up here, but we know here that he really did say that any minute, then all of a sudden his arguments and his doubts cannot get any foothold, and we can continue on the path that we need to go, and we can answer those questions with full faith. We can't, you know, how many know that we can't rely on secondhand knowledge? Too many people today want to rely on secondhand knowledge. They want to go on what somebody that knows somebody told them about Scripture. Or they want to base it purely on somebody's teaching or somebody's sermons or whatever. But they don't really have firsthand knowledge themselves of what the Word of God says. See, truly know firsthand what God said and what God meant, and it can do incredible things in your life. And that kind of knowledge doesn't just come from study, it comes from relationship. See, not only do I know what he said, not only is it in my heart, but when I spend my time in his presence, when I said, that's why I'm one of the ones that I'm probably on the inside, I may not jump up and down and or whatever, but on the inside, I am a worshiper because I know what God's presence feels like, and I love to be in his presence. And there's just something about when we're in his presence and we feel his love that just reaffirms everything that we know and helps me to really stand firm and strong and say, you know what, I know that I know. And people can doubt, people can say what they want, but that is an unshakable faith that I know that he's real. I know that his word is true. And that relationship and knowledge can help you get there. Then when you can do that, then you're on the road from Satan's trickery to God's truth. Which leads us to the second question that we're going to talk about today. Genesis chapter 3, continuing the story, says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? What a question. Where are you? See, this question God asked Adam was not because God needed the information. God wasn't lost. God wasn't looking around, well, I know I created a man. Where did he get off to? I know I pulled that rib out and fashioned a woman. They're here somewhere. No, the question was for Adam. Where are you? See, God knows the answer. He just wants us to admit the true answer to where we are. No, not where we have convinced ourselves or we've convinced others that we are to ease our conscience, but where we truly are through God's eyes, what He sees, what He says, what He understands. See, God asked Adam, where are you? Because Adam needed to see himself clearly where he was. Think about it. He was now hiding in the bushes instead of walking in the garden that God created. That's a huge fall. I mean, just think of the relationship that they had, that God would come into the garden. They could walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. They could hang out. They could enjoy His presence. They was free. They were free. There was no guilt. There was no shame. There was nothing in the way. They had this great relationship with God. They had the great relationship. People talk about saving the planet. Just think about the relationship they had with the planet at the time. With the animals, everything was as it was supposed to be. Now they're hiding in shame, and it all started with entertaining the question, did God really say? See, the funny thing is, I think we want to criticize their decision. I think it's easy for us on the outside to read the story. We're like, well, what idiots. Man, they had it made. They didn't have to worry about bills. They didn't have to worry about their bodies creaking when they got up in the morning. They weren't ashamed. I mean, they had everything going for them. Matter of fact, they saw how it made, man, out of everything, they only had one rule. One. That'd be a great deal, right? And we look at it and we say, what idiots. But if we're honest, we fall for the same trick that they fell for with the same results. Letting that question of did God really say grow in our hearts until we give in some area. Then, with the same results, we're hiding in sin instead of running to Jesus and asking for forgiveness. I see it again and again. I see people that something creeps into their life and all of a sudden you don't see them at church anymore. All of a sudden you don't see them and all of a sudden they begin to run and they begin to hide and you can't get a hold of them and all of a sudden they're I can't tell you how many times I've had this conversation. It's like, I understand you're going through stuff, but don't run. Don't run from God's presence. Don't run from people that love you. There's a way back. We can help you if you'll just give us an opportunity. Then what do? We run and hide. We think up excuses. Doing anything we can to keep from admitting that we've actually done wrong. Yeah, I started to do a sermon next week focusing on the shame of sin. It's kind of based on a question that's in this passage we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on, but it says this. He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? I seriously thought about making next week's message, Who Told You Were Naked? But then I thought, you know, putting that on the website and putting that up on the screen, you know, that may not be the best idea. But isn't that what sin does? Sin separates us from our walk with God. Then the shame that comes with us keeps us from asking forgiveness. And you know what? If we're honest, even our excuses, our denials, our justifications for what we've done have their roots in shame mixed with pride. We feel the shame of what we've done, but our pride doesn't allow us to admit it. So we deny, we make excuses. We justify what we've done. You don't understand the reasoning. See, the question for all of us is not, have I sinned? The scripture clearly tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The question is not, are there any consequences for sin? For God has already given us that answer as well. The wages of sin is death. The question, the true relevant question here, it begins this whole process of reconciliation, is the question that God wanted Adam to understand. See, God has a great way of asking questions for the purpose of getting us to the truth. Not that he needs to know. So the real question today is the response to God's question, where are you? The real question today is, where am I? See, all of our eternity hinges on the answer to that question. Either we're in Christ and we've accepted God's provision for our sin, or we're still in sin and we're hiding from God. One or the other. That's the two choices, period. We're hiding from God and we're still questioning what God said, and we're looking for some other way out. But there is no other way out. The only way out is to admit that, yes, I blew it. Yes, I allowed doubt stick me into a direction that I did not intend to go. And I realized there are consequences. And then having the guts and the faith to go ahead and go to Jesus instead of running and trying to hide your sin, just going and saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up. Forgive me. How many know there's just something about when you finally get those hidden things just out in the open and it's there. And you lay it at his feet. See, then we find out that God loves us and that he cares for us. Saw a little joke here a while back about a very sick lawyer that was apparently on his deathbed. And he hadn't lived the best life. But through a family acquaintance, he had a preacher that was connected. And so the preacher was trying to go by and trying to present the gospel and thing. And so he makes his appointment, and the lawyer's on his deathbed, and he shows up and, you know, prepared to try to witness to this lawyer and try to finally give him to break down and to commit his life to Christ and so forth. And he walks in and he sees something that just blows his mind. He walks in the hospital room and there's the lawyer laying in the bed with the Bible open. He thought, wow, great news. Maybe God's already paved the way for me. So he steps in and begins to talk to the lawyer. And the lawyer, in the midst of the conversation, says, oh, I'm just doing what I've always done. Kind of puzzled, the lawyer says, what? He goes, oh, I'm doing two things. I'm cramming for my final exams. Let that sink in for a moment. And I'm looking for loopholes. Wow. How many know that many times we can be guilty of those same things? All the time. Because a lot of us, probably some of you that are here, especially some of the young people, because I know I used to be there. You had this idea, well, I'm going to have fun and stuff. And then when I see things get really bad and it looks like the rapture is about to take place, or I get some disease and I know I'm about to die, then I'm going to finally give my life to Christ then. And you're basically having the same attitude. I'm going to cram for my final exam, and hopefully I can find some loophole. Can I tell you this? You're not promised tomorrow. We don't know. And we reached a place, this nation, how bad does it have to get? I realize people have been killed before, but do you realize how often and how consistently now we see all over the world people just showing up with people going about their own business, doing what they're doing, and they just lay waste to people they don't know, they don't have any direct grievance against, they're just killing people to kill people? And I was talking to Michelle this morning as they came in, and I think she made a great point. We've actually reached the place where instead of being so horrified by these things, we almost have the attitude of, oh good, only 40 died this week in the latest attack. At least it wasn't hundreds. Wow. See, we have a way of just becoming desensitized to these things and accepting it and not realizing the road that we're headed down and how much trouble not only this nation but this world is in. And we keep telling God he's not welcome, and then we complain about the results of him not being involved in the picture in every aspect of our culture anymore. See, there's no loopholes in God's plan. So we better know how to identify and avoid deceit. Which brings me to the last three things that I want to discuss very quickly this morning. Three ways to avoid deceit. Number one, stay away from temptation. That sounds easy, but it's amazing how many times we're not very good at that. How much better would Adam and Eve have been if they had simply avoided the tree and the area surrounding the tree altogether? I've often thought in my mind, boy, if I had that one rule, I believe I'd have built barricades around that area and wouldn't, you know, just cordon off area and say, that is a no cross line. Right? But it all started when Eve got too close to the tree and started admiring the fruit. And then what we do? Well, I know that sin, but I'm going to get right here to the very, very edge. And I'm going to say, wow, that really looks good. I wonder what that would actually feel like in my hands and what that would actually tastes like, and we play with it, we entertain it, we let it play in our minds, and the enemy comes along and says, well, did God really say? And we start saying, well, you know, maybe he didn't say that, or maybe he really didn't mean it. Maybe the enemy's right, and I can just get a sample and I won't surely die. And then we step out and we partake, and like I said earlier, the lightning doesn't immediately strike, and our world doesn't immediately fall apart, our marriage doesn't immediately fail. All these, we can go play all kinds of scenarios. But we continue to entertain till the next thing we know, we've gone too far. The next thing we know, the trap that Satan has set is shut on us, and our world begins to fall apart. See, the reason God doesn't slap us immediately is because he loves us and he cares for us and he wants to give us an opportunity to come to our senses and to repent and to turn back. But make no mistake, it was very clearly stated in Scripture, sin leads to death. That is its whole purpose. Stay away. Second one is, know what God says. See, Eve was debating Satan over what God had said. They had this dialogue back and forth of, you know, well, God said this, well, and there's this whole thing going on. You see, Satan knows scripture because we know he even quoted it to Jesus. He even tried to use, if he tried to use scripture against Jesus himself, then he's obviously going to try to trick us up. Know what the word says yourself, not what you think or what you've been told it says. Know it. See, I don't, there's all kinds of things that are out there that people quote as if they're part of Scripture. You look in Scripture and it's nowhere to be found. It's based on some principle that's in Scripture, but it's not actually in Scripture. You got to know what's in the Word of God. Don't show up to a debate with your eternal enemy unarmed. Right? Enough said. Don't hide yourself or your sin from God when you do mess up. God knows where we are, and he wants us to see where we are. God even made clothes for Adam and Eve once they admitted that they had messed up. Now that seems simple enough. He made clothes for them, but guess what? If you really look at it and what it means, it was the very first atoning sacrifice for sin. God himself slew the first living sacrifice to make a covering for their shame. After they got past all their excuses, they only got there after they got past all their excuses of who was to blame. Because what did they do? As soon as God said, you've sinned, Adam and Eve said, it was that woman you gave me. And then what did Eve say? It was the serpent. But after they all got past their excuses, God made a covenant. 1 John 1, 8-10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. If we'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. That's pretty strong. Does that close this morning? The question is, where are you? Are you making excuses? Are you running around in the bushes somewhere hiding? Are you in the presence of God saying, Lord, forgive me? Lord, I know that I am just a sinner saved by your grace. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect, but I believe your word and I trust you. And Lord, I am going to do my best to follow you and to walk with you and live so in your presence that I can withstand the temptations. I'm going to do my very best to keep my eyes from looking on something until I give in. I'm going to stay with it. And Lord, help me to reach the place where it's not just about me, but when you're looking for somebody to send to do something, I can say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me. Help me be that light to somebody else. Isaiah 6:5-8. Isaiah had this incredible vision. He was brought to the throne room of God and he saw everything that was going on and he describes this incredible scene of all of God's glory and all these things happened. And his response was this, woe to me, I cried, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. When he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips and your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Think about that. He was standing in God's throne. He was in the very presence, this awesome encounter. I don't know about you, but I can only try to picture in my mind. I can only try to imagine what was there and what he saw and what was available and the awesome presence that he must have felt. And you know, here we've got Isaiah, a guy that's already a prophet, a guy that's already serving God. And yet even he, as good as he was, as much together as it seemed like he would have had it, all of a sudden when he found himself truly in God's presence, truly understanding where he was in relation to the holiness of God, all of a sudden he realized, whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't think he meant that he had a habit of going around cursing all day long. I think he meant, what he meant was he understood how far from what he saw he was. And then all of a sudden, the coals touch his lips and he felt the cleansing and the forgiveness. And he's standing there watching this scene, knowing that he's been atoned for. And then he heard God ask this question, who shall I send? Now think about this. He was the only human standing there. Wasn't like God was speaking that over a sea of people. I realize God was probably looking all over the earth, but here he's the one that's standing there in God's presence seeing this scene, and I can almost picture standing there. God says, who shall I send? And he's looking around, well, I guess I'm the only human here. And then all of a sudden it hits him. Ooh, me, send me. See, because he realized that God meant what he said. It wasn't a, did God really say that moment? It was, he meant it. And I'm going to respond. Lord, send me. Did God really mean all the stuff that he said in his word? Yes. And we need to quit questioning. We need to quit trying to line up what his word says, what the latest thing science is saying. Interesting thing about science, there's been all kinds of things through the centuries that they've declared, this is the absolute truth, we've discovered it, only to come along later and they discover something else. Well, no, that wasn't the truth, but this is the truth. And yet again and again and again, this book holds up. It's been tried to be destroyed. It stands up. Did God really mean what he said? He meant every single word. He also said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. See, I know that you hear today, people, the church is dead, Christianity is on the decline, and they want us to believe that, but that's not true. Christianity worldwide is growing by leaps and bounds. People are rising up and beginning to say, whoa, how did we get here? They're starting to wake up. And it's time we reach the place that we quit compromising truth, try to fit in with the world around us, and we just say, you know what, I'm going to go by this, I'm going to live by this, I'm going to take it word for word what he said. See, it's been tried to be destroyed, but it stands again and again, and the church is prevailing. Just think, look at the church that Jesus established, and he's empowered, he anointed it. It is open to every man, woman, boy, girl, ethnic group, race, color. You can lay it all out there. It's open to everybody. And then what did he tell us to do? So we've all had our who shall I send moment, because God already called us in Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Isn't it amazing how the culture today tries to frame us as bigots and haters and all that, and we're the ones that the Bible clearly says to go into all the world and preach to all creation, and we're the ones that are planting orphanages all over the place and sending medical teams and feeding people and doing all kinds of stuff around the world. And we're the haters, we're the bigots. I think sometimes the enemy's favorite tactic is to call others what he really is. My altar call this morning is simply this. Kind of a two-parter. Is there anybody here that you would be bold enough to admit to come out from the hiding and the shame? Say, you know what, I've allowed myself to buy into the "did God really say" question too much. I begin to doubt His word and His truth. I begin to make compromises and buy into the lies of this world, and I realize that I need to get back to the truth. That's you. Would you just raise your hand where you're at and say, "That's me. That's me. I'm struggling with my doubt. The enemy has got me thinking in the wrong direction. I need to get back to what He says is true." I pray that that means that everybody here is on the right page and the right path. And my second one is this. See, we find ourselves living in this world that we live in today. And it's easy to stand there and say, you know what? Somebody ought to do something. Well, just like Isaiah that looked around and realized that he was the only human there that could respond to that call. You too are somebody. And there's places that you can reach that only you can reach. And God has been calling. He's been saying, go preach my good news. That doesn't mean you got to go somewhere and stand up on a street corner and begin to shout at people. We can be salt and light everywhere we go. We can love some other people. We can help point them to the truth. And He is saying, He is looking around and saying, whom shall I send? Who here today would say, you know, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. If you're ready to commit to what call He has on your life, would you raise your hand and say, here am I, send me. Amen. Father, we come before You today. Lord, we know that the enemy that we have is very real. Even though he's convinced so many he doesn't exist, the evil that is taking place is so real. It's just like Scripture said it would be. We can't look around and be surprised. Lord, I also know that You have a way of the more that evil rises, the more You pour out Your Spirit, the more You raise people up to be that counterbalance. And Lord, we're seeing a division in our culture and in our world. Lord, I for one, as well as those that raise their hand, Lord, today we say, here am I, send me. Help me to be that light. Help me to walk through my life with my eyes open and realizing how lost those are that are around me, and to be that voice, to be that person that, Lord, responds to them in love and shows them that there's a much better way, and that yes, God really did say that He is the only way. Yes, God really did say that hell is a real place. And yes, God really did say that for those that will give their life to Him, that will put aside their shame and approach Him with a contrite heart, that He will save, and that heaven is a real eternal reward. Lord, cement that in our hearts. Let us walk in that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Afternoon, and try to stay out of the heat as much as possible.